Let's turn back to John chapter 6. And we believe, says Simon Peter, thou hast, to whom shall we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you? And one of you is a devil. And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you might fulfil your promise to be our teacher and that we might be led to learn the lessons that you have promised to teach your people, that we might be caused to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and be warned and be caused by your grace to cling to him and to love him for the good of our eternal souls and for your glory. I pray for all of us here this morning, Heavenly Father, for I pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Well, the question is, what about Judas? The very mention of his name is evocative, isn't it? He's one of those names in history that speaks volumes just in a word. His betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss is infamous. What other lessons we can learn from Judas? I want us to have a look at the history as it's reported here in the New Testament scriptures and in the Old. And the first thing that the Lord says is in verse 70, have not I chosen you, and one of you is a devil? And so the remarkable thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ chose these 12 people. You might recall that he prayed all night long and then selected these 12. And so it's an extraordinary thing. Obviously, the choosing of Judas wasn't a choosing to eternal life in eternal election. His choosing was a choosing to this particular ministry of apostleship, to be this witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and to do what he did to the Lord Jesus Christ at the end. What a remarkable witness he had. And what a remarkable warning Judas is. And I pray the Lord would be wise in teaching us and give us the wisdom to learn from God about us, that we may not be presumptuous. It's so easy, isn't it, when we see other people's falls and see other people in the scriptures to think, well, that's not me. And I don't have that heart and I don't have that ability. The Lord presents Judas to us that we would not be presumptuous, that we would always come to the Lord in reverence and that we would bow to his absolute sovereignty, that we would be caused to fear him, to honour him and to glorify him, and that we come, as everyone in the scriptures comes, as a mercy beggar. You come clinging to the Saviour. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Lord, says Peter, save me. And that's a prayer that's on the lips of Jeremiah well into his ministry. It's a prayer that should be on the lips of all of God's people on a regular. Lord, save me. Save me from myself. Save me from the world. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, draw me. We will, the children of God, go to the temple of God like the public. And Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. He beat on his heart. He said, my problem's in here. My problem's not external. My problem's in here. And he's saying, you look upon your son crucified and be merciful to me. The other thing, of course, is that the Lord chose him. So our God is absolutely omniscient and nothing surprises him. He never learns anything. He's never surprised by any of the events of history. God sees into the hearts of people all the time. All the time. Known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. He declares the end from the beginning. And so his counsel shall stand. His counsel always stands. I love the fact that God sees our hearts right now. I love the fact that he sees my heart. It means that I can be honest with him. It means I can just say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm just a sinner. I'm weak, unable, but you are able. We can be honest with God, and we can be honest with other people. I have no righteousness to parade before anyone. We have just one righteousness, and that's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also need to be mindful the Lord warns all before he judges all. Did Judas hear these words? He did. Did Judas hear the warnings? Did Judas know Psalm 41? Did Judas know Psalm 109? Judas is a picture of man in his total depravity. People think that you can give people evidences. What remarkable evidences Judas had in his life. 3.5 years he walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. 3.5 years he was in the very presence of God Almighty, doing the very things that only God can do. Only God creates out of nothing, and the Lord Jesus Christ created and created. Only God can speak a word, and this creation obeys perfectly and immediately him. Only God can say a word, and he declares that the sins of the person in front of him are gone forever. God creates reality by speaking. He declares his own deity and he proves his own deity. Judas is a picture, of course, of the fact that man in his natural state is dead. Man in his natural state is a captive and bound. Man in his natural state is darkness. So you can take the most beautiful meal and the most beautiful flowers and the most beautiful music up to the cemetery up the hill here, can't you? And you can play the music, you can play the most beautiful music, you can play the most beautiful words, and can they hear? You can have the most beautiful perfumed flowers you could ever wish to have, and can they smell? You can have the most beautiful meal, and can they taste? And that's what God declares all of Adam's children in this world to be. We are dead to the things of the Spirit of God. We have no notion. We come into this world with absolutely no notion of who God is and absolutely no notion of who we are. And as I said earlier, grace alone makes the difference. And if Judas does nothing but humble us before God and humble us before men, both believers and unbelievers, we will not learn any of the lessons. See, what was the difference between Peter and Judas on that fateful night? That Peter betrayed the Lord in word. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Peter denied the Lord with his deeds. He cursed and swore to prove that he hadn't been in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas did it in conspiracy with others. And there was one difference, wasn't there? There was one difference. The Lord said to Peter, Satan wishes to sift you as wheat tonight, but I have prayed for you. The one difference was the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing we need to remark with all of the apostles, None of them for 3.5 years ever suspected that Judas was the one. Even at the Last Supper, they are saying, Lord, is it I? Is it I? There wasn't a single thing or a single word that the Lord Jesus Christ did in that 3.5 years to cause those people to think that Judas was the one. Even though he declared it here in John chapter 6, even though it was promised in the Psalms. For 3.5 years, Judas had the most remarkable privileges, didn't he? He lived every day with God incarnate and with his apostles. He heard the words of life and he preached the words of life. He saw the mighty works of God. And he performed the mighty works of God. He had fellowship with the apostles. He knew the hatred of the Jews and he knew how unjustified it was. He saw the Lord respond to them to go again and again and again to Jerusalem and be abused by them and misunderstood by them. And Jesus had the company of the apostles and the company of the Lord. He heard the parables that people didn't understand and he heard the explanation of the parables from the Lord's mouth himself. And his heart was never moved to love. When the gospel is preached, you are hearing from an ambassador of God. I have a task, which is to simply, as an ambassador, I'm bringing the words of the King. They're not my words, they're his words. The result of those words is in his hands, not mine. The only thing I cannot do and be faithful to him is to change any of his words. We are hearing, you hearing from an ambassador. We are hearing, as Judas did, we are hearing the very words of God. And my heart has been heavy and I've been praying much that the Lord would cause us to learn these lessons. You know, as Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So let's go and spend a little time looking at lessons from Judas's fall. I want us to see some lessons from it. And I want us to remember that it wasn't until the very end of the Lord's ministry that Judas was revealed and his heart was revealed to some, but not to all. John is writing, expecting us to know his gospel and to read it and to reread it and to reread it again. He wants us to know, as he writes in John chapter 6 about Judas being a devil, he expects us to know the stories of John 12 and John 13 and John 18. And so in John chapter 12 is the beginning of Judas's fall. And you might recall it was 6 days before the Passover, 6 days before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is at the house of Lazarus. So Lazarus has been raised from the dead in the previous chapter. And then they made a supper in verse 3. And then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the anointment. It seems as if amongst all of the people who had been told for 3.5 years, Mary was the only one who seemed to really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be crucified and killed. And then said one of his disciples, verse 4, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was there was put therein. I'm sure that was a postscript that John put in there. It's not something that John was aware of at the Last Supper. Then Jesus said, let her alone. You leave her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not also. The first thing I want us to remember is that Mary is expressing her love for the Lord and her understanding of how that love was going to be expressed on Calvary's tree in just a very, very few days' time. And it's fascinating in Psalm 109, which speaks of Judas again, and it's a prayer. We may not have time to look at it, but if you have time in your leisure to go and see, read the Lord's prayer about Judas, you'll see it's a horrible thing to be in Judas's place. But he says, they have compassed, they have surrounded me also, me about also with words of hatred. And they fought against me without a cause. They hated him without a cause. There was nothing in anything the Lord Jesus Christ ever did or said that caused people to hate him. In verse 4 of Psalm 109, it says, "For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love." See, the Lord Jesus Christ was expressing in John chapter 12, and particularly in John chapter 13, at the beginning of John 13, he says, "Now the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own," it speaks of his eternal love for his own that we read in Jeremiah 31:3, "having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end." And it's that love that Mary was expressing, and that's that love that the Lord was declaring, and it was that love that Judas found repulsive. So one of the first things I want us to take note of is that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes and speaks to us, is going to rebuke us. He is, isn't he? We come to him with our own righteousness. We think that we are basically good. We think that God may necessarily owe us something because we're not as bad as the rest of humanity. We come to God with our righteousness, and he's going to strip us of our righteousness and strip it away altogether. We come to God with our sense of our ability. We got that in the garden from Satan, didn't we? "You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That we will be able to stand in judgment of God and in judgment of humanity. And the Lord Jesus Christ has to strip all of these things away from us. He will rebuke us. I do love how Proverbs 26 verse 8 says that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The Lord rebukes his people. He chastens those he loves. Everyone that he loves is going to, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." The wounds of a friend. Who are your true friends, brothers and sisters? Who are your true friends? Who are your true friends? Who truly loves you? The answer is the one who loves your eternal soul. The answer is the one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ enough to tell you the truth about who he is and tells you the truth about who you are. We will, from the hand of our God, receive wounds to our human pride, because our pride, the pride of our hearts, have deceived us. God will have heart love. Judas was rebuked. What a remarkable scene. Judas was rebuked. And Judas's response to that rebuke, "Leave her alone," he says. "You just leave her alone." He was rebuked when love was exhibited. "You leave her alone." And it says in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, "Then Satan entered into Judas." Turn with me and look. We'll have to go back through all of the other synoptic gospels to get a full picture of it. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, "Then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being one of the 12. And listen to what happens when Satan entered into him. "He went his way, and he communed with the chief priests." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had told these people and told Judas that these are children of the devil. He went his way, he communed with the chief priests how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and they covenanted, they made a promise with him to give him money. We know how much money that was, 30 pieces of silver, exactly as the Old Testament had promised. They were glad, and they covenanted to give him money. Judas went back that night, having been rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked 3 kilometres from Bethany, over the hill, down the Mount of Olives, through the Garden of Gethsemane, an hour or more of a long and lonely walk in the dark. And not a hint of remorse, but a heart filled with hatred to God and a conscience calloused by his hatred. To go back is to go his own way. If you go your own way and you turn from the Lord Jesus Christ, you will always find it very easy to find companions on the broad road. And it doesn't matter which broad road you choose to go on. It can be the broad road of this world. It can be the broad road of your own wisdom and your own walk. It can be the broad road of religion. It can be the broad road of self-indulgence. It can be the broad road of sin. It can be all those broad roads. But Satan is particularly interested in keeping his people on the broad road of religion. He's always been involved in religion, Satan. To go back, you always have companions, and you'll find when you meet there, you'll find that they'll be glad that you have joined them, and you will have some sort of communion with them. Isn't it extraordinary the communion the Lord had with Mary and Lazarus and Martha in that house compared to the communion that they had? He communed with those whose one intention, according to verse 2 of Luke 22, the chief priests and scribes thought how they might kill him, for they feared the people and they needed to do it secretly. Once again, I want us to be reminded that people, all mankind, is 100% responsible for his rejection of the Lord. He's 100% responsible for his disobedience to the command of the commands of the gospel. He goes his own way. And Acts chapter 1 says that Judas went to his own place. I don't want you to go to your own place, brothers and sisters. I don't want to go to my own place. There is one place. There's one place of safety, one person of safety. I want to be in his place. And the thing that's remarkable, of course, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's omniscient. And when Judas walked back, and when Judas had his meeting with those high priests, chief priests and others there in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ was a witness to everything that they said. He knew their hearts. And the remarkable thing, if you turn back into John's Gospel in John chapter 13, is that Judas then returned. Having done this deal, Judas then returned to the Lord and his apostles. And I don't have time to read all of John chapter 13, but if you have at your leisure time, you'll find it the most remarkable chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that his hour was coming, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. He loved them unto the end, the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and he was come from God and went to God, he rises from the supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after he had poured water into a basin, he began to wash his disciples' feet. Judas had his feet washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated me without a cause. He washed his disciples' feet. And remarkably, he participated in the Lord's Supper. In Luke chapter 22, verse 21, the Lord says, go back to verse 9, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant, in my blood which is shed for you. And behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. The Son of Man goes as it is written, but woe. In Mark, Matthew's account says it would be good for that man if he had never been born. In John 13, I'm sorry about all the page turning, but it's just how we have to put this together. But in John 13, verse 25, the disciples at the Last Supper, after the washing of their feet and after the communion, the Lord Jesus said in verse 21, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on the other, doubting of whom he spoke. They had no idea. After 3.5 years, there was not a word or a deed that caused them to think that Judas was this one. Doubting of whom he spake, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. This is John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Then he, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And he dipped the sop, the piece of bread, and gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Judas had said unto him, buy those things we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And verse 30 is an extraordinary telling account, isn't it? You know that in John's Gospel there is light and darkness all the time. When he had received the sop, he went out immediately, and it was night. He went out from the light of the world into darkness. Into darkness. Satan entered him. And then we read of Judas's activities. While the Lord was praying in the garden, Judas was there with the chief priests and others, gathering that army of people together. And he comes to the garden, leading that band of men. And we have the multitude came in Luke 22, verse 47, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? I've already recounted the events of John chapter 18, where the Lord Jesus Christ comes out and they say, who are you seeking? And they says, I am God. And that huge crowd of men with their lamps and their lamp and their spears and their swords and their rope all fell to the ground backwards. I did say earlier, who loves you? If you walk out of the light, if you walk in this world, you will find that those who are with you on the broad road are not your friends. They're not friends of your souls at all. Judas, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. In the morning, the chief priests and elders, they had Jesus now in charge. They took counsel together against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then, verse 3, Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Listen to the response of these people who previously had been glad about him and communed with him and did a deal with him. And they said, what is that to us? We don't care about you. We don't care about your destiny. We don't care about your life. We don't care about your soul. What is that to us? You see it. And he, verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And these religious people are still trying to keep themselves clean. Then the chief priest took the silver piece and said, it's not lawful. They've broken every law in God's book. They have broken every law of human decency. They've broken every law of every land in the world in their condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They took the silver. It's not lawful to put them into the treasury because it's the price of blood. So they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field is called the field of blood unto this day. And it was just the fulfilment of promise, wasn't it? They took the pieces of 30 pieces of silver, it's in Zechariah 11. The price of him that was valued, whom the children of Israel did value. What's he worth to you? What's he worth? 30 pieces of silver. Acts chapter 1 tells us the horrible end of Judas. The horrible end of Judas. He committed suicide. Now this man purchased, well, the other people did it for him, he purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, verse 18, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. He went to his own place. The command of God in the midst of all this, to me, is that I comfort God's people. There is both a warning and there is a glorious comfort in all of this for the children of God, isn't it? Judas fulfilled the written purposes of God according as it is written, according as it is promised. So we can take those words of life that Peter had, the words of eternal life, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can know even from the sad events of Judas that these words are true, and all of God's words must come to pass. They must be fulfilled as it is promised. I want us to go back to John chapter 13. I want us to be reminded of the fact that Judas is a picture of man in his natural state without the grace of God. Judas is a picture of how great a sinner you are. See, people are very happy with an anemic Jesus because they see their sins as little They see their sins as something that they can do something about by their own efforts. They can reduce them somehow. Brothers and sisters, you are far worse sinners than you can possibly imagine. God hides most of your sin from you, because if it was really exposed, you couldn't live in the very presence of yourself on this earth. We are far worse sinners than we can possibly imagine. We are far worse sinners, and the false teachers heal the wounds that God brings slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There is one place of peace, there is one person of peace, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to go back to John 13 in verse 21 and see how the Lord responds. There is now almost like a breath of fresh air comes over that scene that was so extraordinarily heavy, and the scene was going to be remarkably heavy at the end of it, and that night and the next day, and the Lord Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. But listen to how he responds to the activities of Judas, and he knew exactly what he was doing, he knew when he was doing it, he knew who he was doing it with, he knew exactly every little tiny bit of all of these events. He is God. When he was gone out, verse 31, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. All of the evil, all of the accumulated evil of all of the people in this world who hate him without a cause is not going to do nothing to damage the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment, a new covenant I give unto you, that you love one another, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We have a glorious, sovereign, reigning Saviour. And that very next day, the Lord Jesus Christ would take that cup in which God the Father had given him, and he held it in his hands, and he looked into that cup, and in that garden, great drops of blood fell to the ground. And he began to shed his blood as his heart was broken, as he looked what sin was. The only man ever to know what sin was saw it in that cup, and it broke his heart. It broke his heart, and he cried out to his Father, if it's possible, can you take this away from me? But not my will, but your will be done. And he says, if this cup can't pass away unless I drink it, on Calvary's tree, he drank all of the sin of all of God's people, and it became one with him. And God, in holiness and justice, slew his Son. We have a glorious Saviour. That's love, brothers and sisters, isn't it? Having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them purposely. He loved them distinctly. He loved them particularly. He loved them. Our God triumphed over Satan on that cross the next day. Colossians chapter 2 says that he made a spectacle of Satan. Judas had already gone at that time to what the Bible says is his own place. And our Saviour spoiled principalities and powers. And he says to all of his people, he came with a purpose in the body of his flesh through his death, to present every single one of his church holy, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And Satan and Judas and all the demons of hell, all conspiring together, are never going to stop our Lord Jesus Christ having his own with himself, having his bride washed in his blood, sanctified, perfect and holy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be drawn by your omnipotent cords and bands of love. May you reveal your dear and precious Son as glorious, as the chief among 10,000, that we might see him in the beauties of holiness, and that we might be drawn, Heavenly Father, into his arms, that we may, like Peter, say, we have nowhere, no one else to go to. Make your Son precious to us, Heavenly Father. Make us to adore and worship his absolute sovereignty over all things and his love for his own who are in this world. Our Father, cause us to take, to eat and to drink in remembrance of him. For we pray in his name and for his glory, our Father. Amen.